Some of you remember the 60s. If you remember the 60s, you know, the moon landing was 50 years ago. This July, I remember that, staring up at the moon and believing, some people still don't, but believing that there were people up there. 50 years ago, if you grew up in the 60s, you remember the Kennedy family. You know, people used to talk about the Kennedy curse, and it would actually be better to say the Kennedy folly. Because the Kennedys were very gifted, but they were also addicted to chances. And Jacqueline Kennedy always worried about John F. Kennedy Jr. She always worried that he would do something stupid and kill himself. And she tried to warn him, and he would tell her, "But Mom, that's half the fun of it." And then in July of 1999, of course, he did die in a plane crash. It's like so many Kennedys before him, he died at an early day. A tragic death, a predictable death, a death his mother feared, and a death that his mother was not surprised about. And Chuck Swindoll describes folly as a lack of good sense, or a lack of foresight, or failing to realize the consequences of a stupid act before it occurs. You know, a kid decides, "I want to jump off the roof just to see what it's like." And then about halfway down begins to say that wasn't a good move. And when you get all the way down, that was a terrible move. But there are people that just live that way in every aspect of life. And we would call those people foolish. The fool may be smart intellectually, but they're dumb spiritually. And so in Ecclesiastes 10 and 11, Solomon looks at wisdom. He looks at better things. And he looks at the things that the wise should choose. That the foolish just don't understand. So we see in chapter 10, verses 1 to 20, which we didn't read, we see that wisdom is superior to folly. It protects our reputation. It should guide our leaders. It should guide our labor. It should guide our speech. It should guide our nation. And then he tells us in the first part of chapter 11 that diligence is superior to laziness. The diligent get started. They don't make excuses. They trust God. They accept pain. And he teaches that no pain, no gain. Now, my coach used to talk about no pain, no gain. And if you play ball, you probably heard the same thing. But there is truth to that in sports, and there's truth to that in life. No pain, no gain. But what we're going to focus on, starting with verse 9, we're going to look that Solomon tells us that youth is superior to old age. And some of you folks were surprised. Age 34 is old. I used to think so. Age 40 is old. I used to think so. Age 50 is old. I used to think so. Age 60 is old. I used to think so. You know what I'm talking about if you're climbing up just like I am to higher and higher numbers. But I used to preach on this passage just about every year when I pastored, because we were blessed with lots of kids growing up, lots of kids graduating and heading out into this world. But I've been sort of afraid to preach this passage because I didn't grow up like most people did, and my experiences are much different than most people's are. And I've got a friend who's total opposite to me. And if we preached or taught this together, I think it would be a very entertaining message. Because Mark, there was no boundary that Mark would not test. And me, I kept the boundaries that weren't even there. You know, Mark has some regrets. I have some regrets, but our regrets are totally different. Mark regrets some of the things he did. Actually, I regret some of the things I didn't do. And you find yourself, some of you are just like me, and then some of you are just like Mark. But whatever, Solomon is trying to tell us some things about youth that we can share with young people, and we can share with our kids. But, you know, it gets easier to look at life when you get in your 60s. And you know what? What is fun is you start Googling people, and you say, "Boy, they look a whole lot older than I do. They look a whole lot bigger than I do." And so, you know, sometimes, "Oh, but they haven't changed a bit in 50 years. Whatever. But the experience is there. We're looking back We can see childhood and we can see youth and adulthood and those types of things. But, you know, I was born old. Some of you guys are just like me. You were born with old brains and old ways of looking at life. And I blame myself for everything, for the tensions in our home or for the tensions at church or tensions anywhere. I was the good boy. I did what was right. My teachers would say that. My coaches would say that. My classmates would say that. You know, no one was surprised when I surrendered to be a pastor. They expected it. I thought it was big news to tell everybody. No, I was the preacher all along. You know, they expected that. But my problem is, as I look back on life, I never really enjoyed much that I did. I was always afraid I would mess up. And for me, and some of you know what I'm talking about, failure was not an option in school or in sports or in life. You were supposed to get a 4.0 in everything. And I did my best to get a 4.0 in everything. I just tried desperately to never, ever mess up. And when Solomon looks at youth, he doesn't tell us that we should put an old man's head on a young man's body. But he does recognize the dangers of youth. He recognizes the benefits of youth. And he looks at youth and old age, and he gives us a balanced picture of them. And he says in verse 9, "O young man, in your youth, let your heart cheer and walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know for this, God will bring you into judgment." I wish that somebody had told me that being a kid was not sin. I always felt it was sinful to do kid things, like hang out, or act goofy, or be silly, or be free and easy, or run around like a young buck in the fields in the springtime. I always felt that people were watching and looking for me to do something wrong so they could condemn me. Or I always felt that people were watching and looking for me to do something wrong so they could condemn my dad. See, my dad was my pastor and my school principal, and that's not a good situation. I promise you, it sounds good, but it is really not. I act silly today probably more than I did at 16. I act goofy today probably more than I did at 16, partly because I'm not worried about my dad's reputation anymore. But, Solomon tells us to enjoy youth, but remember that God will judge. And verse 9 has been translated in multiple ways, but the imagery is very clear. There's nothing wrong with running through the fields in the springtime, the running creeks and the green grass and the wildflowers. And the imagery is clear, but the applications are tough because our culture equates youthful exuberance with sin. I remember the day that when my brother and I gave in to youthful exuberance. I was the oldest. I was about 6, and my brother was about 4. And we were visiting my dad's brother in Meridian, Idaho. And my uncle had a photography shop, Creason's Photography, in Meridian, Idaho. And it was really a hot day, and the sprinkler system was going. We were outside, and my uncle's secretary came to the office. And she smiled at us. Me, 6, my brother, 4. And she said something like, "It would be really fun to jump in that sprinkler." And so my brother and I fell prey to temptation, and we jumped in that sprinkler, and we got one of the worst spankings that we ever got in our lives. You know, something changed that day in me, and it's never gone back. I never jumped into another sprinkler. But we were not rebelling. Dad had never told us not to jump in that sprinkler. And God wasn't upset with us because God had not told us we couldn't jump in that sprinkler. And my uncle felt bad about the spanking. And the secretary really, really felt bad about the spanking. And looking back on that day, it was a kid thing, not a sin thing. But I never looked at life or God the same way again. Somehow we have to distinguish between youthful energy and sin, and youthful adventure and sin, and youthful goofiness and sin. But still, we have to remember our responsibility to God. Because God does warn and say, enjoy your youth, but at the same time, recognize that you're still accountable to God. You see, God holds us accountable for what we do, and God holds children accountable for what they do. But God is not the old ogre in the sky. And we have to make a distinction between youthful exuberance and sin. Sometimes I look at kids and I say, well, that is stupid, but it's not sinful. And there is a difference between stupid and sinful. And the older I get, the more I laugh at the distinction between, you know, stupid and sinful. We have to punish sin. We have to punish rebellion. But we've got to know the difference between silliness and sin and immaturity and rebellion. And we must be careful how we picture God. And we must be careful how we picture Christianity. It's not a religion for old people. And it's not a religion for sullen people. And it's not a religion for people who forgot how to laugh a long, long time ago. There's some debate as to how we translate verse 10. The English Standard Version says, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. The New King James says, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your body. Both translations are good because the Hebrew word can mean pain or evil. And when you translate it, you just have to look at the context. And it seems to me that evil is better. Solomon is saying, enjoy youth, but remember that sin will destroy. You should be a happy time with good friends and good health and good times and unlimited opportunities. But youth can be a dangerous time, and it can be a time when young people destroy their lives. One of my high school friends was killed. He died on graduation night back in 1974. His older brother had been the starting quarterback on the football team. He went on to become an admiral in the U.S. Navy. But Don was the starting quarterback, too, on a team that went 9-1. But he got drunk on graduation night. He hung out of a car on graduation night. He fell and hit his head on the pavement on graduation night. And he was dead at the age of 17. You see, nothing hurts more than staring at the casket of a teen, or staring through the prison bars at a teen, or staring at the hospital bed of a teen, or the emergency room of a teen. We must enjoy youth. We should enjoy youth. But we must remember that sin destroys. And that theme goes through the Bible from the very beginning to the very ending. Sin does destroy. Don't be deceived, Paul wrote. God is not mocked. For what we sow, we will reap. There is a price tag for sin. And we do reap what we sow. George Bernard Shaw once said, youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to waste it on young people. Well, while we're young, it's easy to think that we will be young forever. I remember as a kid, I was one of these kids. I wanted to grow up desperately. Some of you were like me. You wanted to grow up desperately. You longed for tomorrow. You longed to grow up. You wanted to be out on your own. And my wife may say, I never grew up. That's a possibility. But I do think I've got some gray hair. And some of you would agree that I have grown up a little bit over the years. But, you know, we're to enjoy youth while remembering that childhood and youth are fleeting. I remember Neil Young's old song, "Old Man, Look at My Life. I'm a lot like you were." Well, youth goes by quickly. We look around and we do have adult responsibilities. We look around and we do have some adult limitations. We look around and we do have some adult pains. And, you know, we were in Denver and we were walking through the mall into the Dick's Sporting Goods and some other places, and I always look at the basket because I love basketball. And it's amazing how high that basket looks today. You know, I can remember the day I just about broke my thumb slamming the backboard on a layup. And I, you know, that was normal. And I look up at that backboard and I say, wow. My body's changed. My life has changed. Things that were very easy for me are not easy for me anymore. And so we begin to recognize, you know, where's the little boy? Where's the little girl? Before long, we're old. And Solomon does say, enjoy youth while remembering that childhood and youth are fleeting. And somehow those of us who are older have to give kids the right to enjoy youth and remember that they are kids. And remember that stupid ain't necessarily sinful. And immaturity ain't necessarily evil. We look at life and we say, they should know better. No, they're 6, 8, 9. They don't know better. You may have to teach them. Or God may have to teach them through falling down and hurting themselves a time or two. But anyway. And then Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. To remember God is to focus on God, to think about God, to meditate on God, to commit our way to God. Why do people try to explain away God, to say that no one made us, and to say that we're just a pile of DNA? They try to explain away God because they don't want to submit to God. It's the grandest form of rebellion to say that there's no God. We don't see any evidence of God. We're too smart to believe in God. And because we're too smart to believe in God, God must not exist. Stephen Hawking was one of the greatest mathematicians of his time, but he lived and he died as an atheist. He once said, before we understood science, it's natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation. He said, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That's a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. And then he went on to say, we're each free to believe what we want. And it is my view that the simplest explanation is there is no God. No one created the universe and no one directs our fate. And some have said that Stephen Hawking repented on his deathbed. That's a myth. He did not. He died as he lived, defiant until the very end. Life is absurd without God. If you're just a pile of DNA, if you're just a freak accident of nature, who cares what you do? If you're just a pile of DNA, a freak accident of nature, there's no rules to live by. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's right. You can do what you want to do because we're here today and tomorrow we're gone and nobody cares anyway. But the Bible gives a much different picture. We're made in the image of God. The Bible gives a much different picture. We're only satisfied as we have a relationship with God. Augustine once said, you've made us for yourself and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Only Jesus can comfort a restless heart. The psalmist said, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. The happiest people submit their lives to God. They know that the passing pleasures can never truly fulfill. Chocolate ice cream cannot truly fulfill. M&Ms, a great big bag of them, cannot truly fulfill. There's still something empty way down in the inside that has to be filled by God. And kids need to understand that message, and teens need to understand that message, that greatest satisfaction comes by being rightly related to God. Nothing else will take you through life to the very end with a satisfied and filled heart but your relationship to Jesus Christ. And then we should enjoy youth while remembering that old age is coming. And I didn't read this section in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 12, but Solomon is using some analogies that I can sort of understand today, some imagery that I can sort of understand today. The arms and legs grow weak, verse 3. And the legs grow bent and feeble, verse 3. And the teeth fall out, verse 3. And the eyes begin to fail, verse 3. And the lips start sinking in due to the loss of teeth, in verse 4. And we can't sleep and we can't hear. And we're not as brave as we used to be about getting out on the highway, especially in a whiteout condition. We get gray. We drag along. Our desires fail for food and adventure. And we head to our death and our grave, while the mourners, soon to die themselves, go about in the street. I can remember as a kid, I had to go to a lot of funerals. Pastors' kids go to a lot of funerals. They see a lot of dead folks, you know, in the funeral home, sometimes in the home. And I can remember I went to one funeral one time, and a woman's dad had died, and she kept screaming, "Don't put my dad in that hole. Don't put my dad in that hole. Don't put my dad in that hole." And I was watching this thing from a 9-year-old's perspective. That just sounded really weird. And as I was reflecting on this, she's in a hole herself today. What happens is we begin to recognize that old age is coming. And we begin to recognize that death comes. And it's not always old age that brings death. Death happens at every age. But Jack Weinberg once said, "Don't trust anybody over 30. He said that way back in the spring of 65. He's 79 today. And that's a whole lot of years over 30. But if you grew up in the 60s and 70s, you remember a pop group called Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And they sang a song that actually made a joke of death. "I'm not scared of dying, and I don't really care. If it's peace you find in dying, well, then let the time be near. My troubles are many. They're as deep as a well. I can swear there ain't no heaven and pray there ain't no hell. But I'll never know by living. Only my dying will tell." You see, from the days of the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, men and women have joked about death, feared death, tried to hide from death. But with the exception of two people, Enoch and Elijah, every man and every woman has died. And Solomon goes on to say, we should enjoy youth while remembering that death is certain. And Solomon talks about the silver cord that is snapped and the golden bowl that is broken and the pitcher that is shattered and the wheel that is broken. And he says in verse 7, and dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You know what? We're more than just DNA. We're more than just material. There's a soul and we know it. Every thinking person knows. Every honest person knows that your existence is not mere physical. There is a soul on the inside. And when that physical body dies and gets thrown in the hole or wherever they put them today, the spirit goes somewhere. And our longing should be that the spirit goes with God forever, because we know God. And we trust Jesus, and we've made the decision to know God and trust Jesus and live for Jesus. Life is fragile no matter how old we are. Life is precious no matter how old we are. And we live this life preparing for the life to come. You know, I can't stand a bully. I'll try to stop it if I see it. I don't care if I know people or not. I'll try to stop it if I see it. Because I got picked on a whole bunch when I was a kid, especially on the school bus when I was in eighth and ninth grades. I couldn't fight back because I didn't want to hurt my dad's reputation. So I took it and took it and took it until I made the basketball team with lots of big teammates. And those teammates liked me and they hated bullies. So people didn't mess with me anymore. But I can remember David Rucker. And he was a tough dude, and he was several years older than me, and he was a running back on the high school football team, and he knew I got picked on, and so he would ride in the bus. Every chance he got on that bus, he would ride with me. And you know what? Nobody picked on me with David Rucker there. He didn't have a pastor dad. He didn't have a school principal dad, and he would have just taking care of it himself. And I've always thought of David Rucker and what he did for me, because he knew I was getting picked on. And I also remember the day that he died in a car crash. And I wanted to ask God, why? Why take David Rucker? Why not take the people who picked on me instead? Well, actually, there's a good story to that. We spent, before we came to Wyoming, some time back in Georgia ministering, and some of those people had become my friends because they had gotten saved, and they actually liked me then and did not pick on me then. So God, you know, God uses some strange situations to bring his will, but cemeteries are full of old people and they're full of young people. I will die, you will die, perhaps much sooner than we want to die. But God gave us the ability to laugh because God wants us to laugh. And God gave us the ability to play because God wants us to play. And God gave us the ability to run and jump because God wants us to run and jump. God gives you the ability to run and jump because God wants you to run and jump. And God gives us the ability to have fun because God wants us to have fun. God gave us a body because he wants us to enjoy that body. And God gave us a body that dies because he wants us to prepare for death. Young people, hang out with your friends. Enjoy your food. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of food. Young people, show how tough you are on the basketball court or the baseball field. And show how talented you are with the trumpet or with the drums, and dream your dreams. But remember, your life is brief, no matter how long you live. And remember that you are accountable to God. You will stand before Jesus Christ one day, and you will answer for what you did with the life that he gave you. And my longing is that you will submit yourself to Jesus and learn that living for Jesus is fun. And learn that living for Jesus is exciting. And learn that living for Jesus satisfies in ways that living for the world can never do. This is a good time to submit your life to Jesus. You may be young today and you haven't done that. This may be the day. You may be old today and haven't done that. This may be the day. Our God, we ask you to take your word and touch our hearts with it. We do thank you for these words from Solomon. And I pray that we would take the encouragement and the warning. And we would recognize that life can be good and fun. But the best life comes when we give our lives to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.